Our reading this morning was taken from Luke chapter 15, from verses 10 to 12. That was Luke chapter 15, verses 10 to 32, sorry. 10 to 32. Now, if your Bible is open, look at verse 2. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. The Pharisees and the scribes murmured and complained that this man, who called himself a prophet, who spoke about the word of God, who was able to do miracles, he sits and he eats with sinners. They never heard of such a thing. They couldn't imagine such a thing. That a man who classes himself, to their view of thinking, the same as them, teachers, that he should actually sit with sinners. And not only sit with them, but to have a meal with them. That's why we sung that hymn there, Christ receiveth sinful men. And what happens when there's sinful men being saved? Well, look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Are you glad that Jesus receives sinful men? Of course, the man that talks about women as well, we're talking about mankind. Aren't you glad this morning that Jesus would come and dine with us, would sit with us? Well, I want this chapter, chapter 15, is all about lost things. A lost sheep and a lost coin, and here a lost person. And I think the Lord would have left this to the last because it's the most important. Because a sheep really isn't worth anything, and the silver coin wasn't worth a lot concerning the soul of a person. So I think the Lord would have left this last one, and it's the longest one. I think it's because he wants to emphasize the necessity of being saved. There is a necessity of being saved. That's why Jesus came. He came to find the lost sheep. And the heading I've got here is the necessity of being embraced now. And I want us to think about another parable tonight. And the heading there would be the necessity of being embraced then. We need to be embraced now if we're going to be embraced then. Then talks about eternity, about being in heaven. We need to be embraced now. Verse 20 it tells us, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. You'll notice that his father was looking, and his father recognized him. When we carry on, we'll find that he looked like, must have looked like a tramp. Because he had no shoes, and his clothes must have been in tatters. The father told him to put a robe and give him some shoes. And yet we find here that the father was looking, continually looking, I would say. I would say when the father went out into the fields in the morning, that would be the first thing he would look at, is the road home. And his prayers were answered. And he recognized him from afar off, and he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That's the necessity of being embraced now. As I said, I want us to think about these two parables, one this morning, one this evening. One's concerning time, the necessity of being embraced now, that's concerning time. and one concerning eternity. That's a necessity of being embraced then. With God's help, we'll consider that tonight. With God's help, we'll consider it now. One's concerning earthly treasures. The shepherd lost one of his sheep. That would be his treasure, that's his livelihood. The woman lost one of the silver coins. That would have been what she had laid by for a rainy day, probably. And God looks at his treasure as being those whom he has created in his image. God doesn't save animals. He doesn't save birds. He doesn't save fish. He saves people. Because people are the only ones who were created in his image. Now that doesn't mean to say that we look like God and that we act like God. It just means that we have some of his attributes. God has attributes that he can give to people, and he has attributes that he cannot give to people, that he keeps to himself. And if we are Christians this morning, we have been participating in some of his given attributes. One concerning earthly treasure, tonight we'll see about one concerning heavenly treasure. Let's see what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 13, verse 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. I was going to say this morning that time I have found the pearl of greatest price. And the question we need to ask ourselves this morning, where is our treasure? For we all have things that are close to us. And we all have things that we wouldn't part with. And we can call it our treasure. But how close to your bosom do you hold that treasure? You see, this man, when he went to buy pearls, you get the impression that he had many, many pearls that he believed to be worth a lot. We can say that his hand was full of pearls that he cherished. This was his treasure. And then when he saw a pearl of great price, he had to do something to receive that pearl. And the thing that he had to do to receive that pearl was to open his hands to receive that pearl. And what happened when he opened his hands to receive that pearl? All the other pearls disappeared. And the story is there as our treasure. When we have found the pearl of greatest price, we open our hands and our treasures disappear on earth, and we have found the greatest treasure that ever was, and that's God's own dear Son. Is your hands full of pearls? You can never receive the greatest pearl until you open your hands to receive it, and you must do that. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21 tells us, Jesus says that where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Your heart's not in heaven if your heart is still on earth. In fact, God wants to say that Heaven must first be in your heart before your heart can be in heaven. Matthew chapter 6, the very same chapter, the Lord says, you cannot serve God and mammon. You're going to hate one and love the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. To me, that's obvious. You can't work for two firms. Because if one firm wants you to do something and another firm wants you to do something else, you've got to make a choice. And then when you make a choice, you're choosing above the other one. And you can't do it with mammon and with God. You must give your whole heart and being to God, because God has given his whole heart to us. Jesus didn't come into this world just to have a look around. Jesus came into this world the same as he came into Egypt when he said to Moses, I've come down and I've seen what's happening. And I've heard their groaning. And I've come to do something about it. And he sent Moses to lead them out. Who was it that came down in Egypt? It was the Lord. And who's come down now? This is the Egypt, as it were. We're in bondage. And God has come down to see and to hear and to do. And that's what Calvary is all about. God coming to release his people. He has taken the sins of his people. And he has cast them behind his back. And he will never remember them anymore. He will never cast them up. His miraculous embrace in verse 20. That's what I put down here. It was a miraculous embrace because he deserved rejection. His father would have been quite within his rights to wait until he got to him and said to him, son, just go back down that same road. But you're no good to me here, and we don't want you here. And God could have said that to Adam and Eve. God didn't need to make that promise to Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman will crush his head. And the seed of the serpent will bruise his heel, which happened at Calvary. God didn't have to do that. God was under no obligation to do this. But God is love. And God had planned in eternity a certain thing, and that plan had to be carried out, and that plan concerned his own dear son. What do you think about Christ? Just because we're sitting in a church doesn't mean to say that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is in a couple of weeks over full, maybe. With people that come two or three times a year, Easter and Christmas time. And they know nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ. They know nothing about death on the cross and sins being forgiven. They're there because they always go there at Christmas time. They always go there at Easter time. It's a thing to be done. The father had no legal right or observation to give him this, what I would call this miraculous embrace. He could have sent him away. And Interesting to know, when we come to his brother, that his brother wouldn't come into their house. And you see how proud his brother was. His brother said, "Father, I've never done anything wrong. I've done everything you've said. But I would say to you that the two brothers had the same idea in their mind. It was just that the young one left and the older one didn't. Because he said to his father, I've done everything you said, I've never asked for anything. Deep down in his heart, he was just like his younger brother, who didn't want to be under his discipline, who wanted to be free. It was just that the young brother, he worked it out. And everyone's the same that's born. We all have the same idea. I will not have this man to rule over me. I want to be free. But God in his grace says, yes, you want to be free. Well, I'll make you free. And that's why the Lord could say, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You see, my wrists, there's no shackles. There used to be. For 38 years, my wrists were shackled together. And there was a long chain that went from these shackles. And the chain at the other end of the chain was held by Satan himself. And when he pulled the chain and the shackles made my wrist move, I went towards Satan himself. I had no key. I had no strength. I had no knowledge of how can I be free. Until the Lord Jesus Christ came and by his Holy Spirit spoke to me about the sin Jesus will receive sinful men. And by God's grace I was able to come to Christ and the shackles were taken off and I'm free. Before in a sense I couldn't do that with my arms, but now I can do that with my arms. If the Son shall set you free, then you shall be free indeed. Think about the prodigal son, and you and I are no different. No different whatsoever. You were a prodigal before you were saved. And if you're not saved, you're still a prodigal. You're still away off from the Father. You've taken what the Father has given you. And God has given each and every one of us something. God has given us life. And what are we supposed to do with that life? As the Catechism says, we're supposed to glorify Him and enjoy Him forevermore. Are you enjoying life today? I am. I've got problems, the same as everyone else. And I might not all be the same problem, but I enjoy life. I won't be glad when it's over, but while I've got it, I enjoy it. Because I live my life with Christ. I live my life through Christ. And I live my life for Christ. Can you say the same? Can you say the same? Look at the two things concerning the prodigal. Look at his welcoming home. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I would love to fall on the neck of my daughter, who has been a prodigal from her father for 36 years. She lives in Dallas in America. She left in 1986 when we were in London. I would love to fall on her neck and kiss her and welcome her home. How much more when Jesus saw me as a prodigal? How much more was that miraculous embrace given to me when I came home? Look at verses 12 and 13 and consider this miraculous embrace. 12 and 13, look what it says. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Oh yes, he was wanting to be free, and he was free all right. But put that against verse 20. Here is, in a sense, cursing his father. I don't want to be here anymore. I can't stand your authority. I can't stand getting up in the morning and going to the fields. Every morning going to the fields and doing this and doing that. I want some life. I want to taste life. So Father, give me what's mine, and I'll be off. But look at the welcome home. The request that he made was, I want what's mine. But look at verse 20, when he was a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Look at the result of what he wanted. Look at verse 14 to 16. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. How low can this man come? He's a Jew, and here he is feeding swine. That's how low a man could fall. And how low can you fall? Or how low did you fall? How low did I fall? And yet look at verse 20 again. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He would have been like a trumpet. He would have stunk of pigs, feeding the pigs. And yet his father still embraced him. He didn't stand away off and say, well, once you get yourself cleaned up, we'll have a talk. It was while he was still in his rags, and it was while I was still in my sin, that Jesus Christ came to me. Look at verse 17 to 19, and we find repentance and his return. And when he came to himself, what does it mean when he came to himself? What does that mean? Does that mean, oh, I just felt sorry for himself. I wish I hadn't done this. Came to himself and he just thought, well, I think I might just go back home. What does it mean? Well, according to verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. It means this. Four things. According to verse 18, this is an act of God. This is an act of God, first and foremost. No one comes to God of their own ideas. Because we are dead in our trespasses and sins, so we cannot come to God. But verse 18, the first thing we find here was that this is an act of God. God has entered into his heart and showed him his sin. Secondly, this is true conviction. Father, I have sinned against heaven. Not against you, first and foremost, but against heaven. That's true conviction. Yes, we are sorry when we hurt some people. But think about hurt being God in a sense. Although in one sense God cannot be hurt, he's far above that. But here is true repentance. Not just a feeling of sorry for himself, but sorry that I've sinned against a holy God. And thirdly, verse 18 tells us that there's a genuine repentance. I will go home and I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. So he's saying sorry, as it were, to two. He's saying sorry to God and he's saying sorry to his Father. That's true repentance. And then lastly, this is a heartfelt confession. I will arise and go to my Father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and have sinned before thee. Here is a heartfelt confession. And the son said unto him, Father, when he went home, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Here is a heartfelt confession. You see, you have to confess. But you don't confess to a man that's sitting in a little box with a curtain. You don't sit and confess to someone like that. You confess to him who was hanging on a cross and who is now seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. That's who you confess to, because that's who you've sinned against. You've sinned against him. And it's by his grace that he hasn't dealt with us as we so deserve. He has been compassionate. He has been kind. He has been loving. He has been long-suffering. We are not where we should be. According to our birth. But we will be where we want to be according to our rebirth. His welcome home, that reception, I love to read that, I really love to read it. And when I read verse 20, I think to myself, think about yourself. Think about what you were like before you were saved, if you are saved. If you're not saved, you'll never have this embrace until you are saved, until you have that confession, until you have that repentance, until you have that conviction. These are all essential. The necessity of being embraced now, well, it's essential because of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. It's essential now that you have this embrace. For God said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the time, the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That's why I say the necessity of being embraced now, because you do not have authority over tomorrow. God has not promised us tomorrow. God has given us today. You may not be here tomorrow. Oh, I'll be here tomorrow, you say. There's nothing wrong with me. Now, there's millions of people that went in boats and in planes and in cars, and their life has been ended in a moment by some accident or by some destruction. And they went into an eternity without hope because they had no second chance. Today, God has given us today to repent of our sin and to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he got home, he had a problem. And that was refusal and rejection from his brother. And yet his brother had the same idea as him. By his attitude, what he says to his father, he had exactly the same attitude as his son, as his brother. Only his brother acted it out, but he didn't. But he had all these years, he had this boiling up in his heart. And now it comes out. I asked myself this question this morning, and I wrote it down so that I wouldn't forget it. Here's the question. Who would we welcome in this church? Who would we welcome in this church? Think about it. Think about it on your way home. Who would you welcome? I'm not saying invite. I'm saying who would you welcome into this church? Elsewhere in the scriptures it talks about if someone high and mighty comes and you say to them, well, you sit down here. Or someone who's a down and out comes in and you say to them, well, you sit at my footstool. I was looking for that verse this morning, I couldn't find it. But that's the gist of the story. And it comes to me, who would we welcome in this church? I'll take it one step further. Who would you sit beside who come into this church? We've sat beside many, many people who stunk, who had lice, who looked horrible and dirty. And I remember myself, you were given the grace to sit with them. And after 22 years of working with people with lice, we never once had lice. Because God is the God of the lice. And God is able to say to the lice, thus far and no more. But if someone came in here this morning like that, would you sit beside? I maybe shouldn't ask you that question because but God receives sinners, and it doesn't tell us what kind of sinners there must be before God will accept them. It just says sinners, so that means everyone. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. What an embrace. What an embrace. It doesn't tell us how long he embraced him. But I would take it that he embraced him for a long time. And I would suggest that there would be tears coming from his eyes. And there would be words coming from his mouth. I miss you and I love you and I'm glad you've come back. Now picture the Lord Jesus Christ saving one of his sheep. Picture the Lord Jesus Christ embracing yourself with tears in his eyes and words in his mouth, I love you. I have given myself for you. Well, we've looked at the necessity of being embraced now. God willing, tonight we'll look at the necessity of being embraced then. Let's pray.